Here we go. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew and large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, Oh my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it. but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. What a story, hey? And did you follow that all the way through? As you sit down, it'd be great to get Daniel 4 back open in front of you. Just as we look at that together, there's our three words on the screen: lordship, loyalty, and longing. This morning, in my just private Bible readings, I read a phrase in a letter of Philippians that said Paul, the Apostle Paul, wanted to stick around with the Philippian Christians because, they said, Paul's got his hands up in the air, he's there, because he likes the name Paul. Paul said to the Philippian Christians that he says, "I want to stick around for this." He said, "For your progress and your joy in the faith." And I wonder, as you came to church this morning, whether you thought, "Well, yeah, as we gather like this, I want my faith to progress." Do you want that this morning? We should want our faith to progress, shouldn't we? We should want to be more confident in Jesus as we sit under His Word today, and we should want to be filled with joy. That the gospel, whatever's going on in your life, the gospel can bring you a joy, a deep joy, a lasting joy, an unshakable joy. So why don't we pray to that end as we come to this story, and then we'll look at Daniel 4 together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we've just sung that you would please come and teach us. Father, this story of Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling to become like an animal seems so distant in many ways. And yet, Father, it's here for us. And so illumine our hearts, illumine our minds. Father, we want our faith to progress today. And we want to know joy in Jesus. And so, Father, help us, teach us. Come among us by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good. Well, Daniel chapter 4 is certainly, if you were following, a story that captures your imagination. My guess is that most of us, that wasn't a new story this morning. And it certainly captured people's attention down the ages. There's a picture here. Some of you will know this if you're into the arts. This is William Blake's picture of Nebuchadnezzar, humbled, crawling around like an animal. It's certainly a very captivating story, isn't it? But here's a question that I want us to try and engage with this morning. Why would God, the God of heaven, the most powerful person in the universe, why would God go to all the bother of interacting with the most powerful man in the world through a dream, through a messenger, through humbling to him to live like an animal? Why would he go to all the bother and then restore him to his position of power? Why would he go to all the bother of doing that? Why then, as well, is it written down for us? You know, here we are, we go about our normal lives. Couldn't this seem any further from your Monday? Why would God record this for us this morning? Well, thankfully, we're not left guessing. Because in verse 17, we're told why God goes to all the bother of humbling this man Nebuchadnezzar, of recording this story for us. Look at verse 17. It's right in the middle of the dream. It says this: the decision is announced by a messenger. The holy ones declare the verdict. That is, these events are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Now look very carefully at verse 17. So that the living... Is that you this morning? Good. This is relevant for us, right? The living, that's us. So that the living may know, be convinced of, be sure about, that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. That's why God went to all the bother. So that as we sit here on a Sunday morning in 2018, as we read on, as Daniel watches on, as Babylon watches on to these events, it is so that we might know that the Most High, the God we worship, the God of the Scriptures, the God who we know as the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Most High. And he has total control over the kingdoms of this world that we live in, of this city that we live in, of the kingdoms that seem to have so much power around us. And he gives them to any leader that he decides to give them to. Some of you will work for companies where you're used to seeing kind of company hierarchies. You know, perhaps there's a diagram in the entranceway where, you know, you have a team and then there's some managers and then it goes up a little bit higher and then there's another set of managers. And eventually you get to this one name at the top who's kind of the boss, the one who kind of holds the strings, as it were, for the company that you work for. Now, if we were to draw a diagram like that for the world, for the kingdoms of the world, where would it finish? Well, Daniel 4 would say to us, God... The God of heaven, the God Most High, sits at the top of the hierarchy diagram of this world that we live in. And friends, this dramatic and imagination-capturing story demonstrates that to us. If you're not convinced, then look at this story. You see, here is a man, Nebuchadnezzar, untouchable by the world at this season of history. He is the most powerful man in the world. He's consumed. He's been like a machine munching his way through nations, and he's brought them under his rule, and he's got this massive kingdom. He's untouchable by human hands. But God moves him around like a chess piece. Did you notice that? He's in charge, and then he's a wild animal, and then he's in charge again. See how easy it is for God? You cannot walk away, friends, from the events of this story without seeing clearly that the God of the Bible, our God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Most High over the kingdoms of our world. He's sovereign. He's all in control. History, our kings, our leaders, our nations are in his hands. And if we were to distill this chapter, I guess, or the lesson of this chapter to two words, I'd want to distill it to this. Heaven rules. That's what God wants you to know this morning. That's what he wants you to be sure of. Friends, that is a truth this morning as we come to this chapter that we need to be reminded of. You see, so often life feels the opposite, doesn't it? How does your life feel right now? How does your life feel today? Does it feel like heaven rules? I suspect for some of us this morning, we're thinking there's a question mark there. Is heaven really in charge of my life? See, as we live as followers of our Lord Jesus in London, under the rule of this land in which we live, we need to gather on a Sunday. We need to open the scriptures to have it affirmed to us that heaven really does rule. God is Lord. God is in charge of this city. God is in charge of its leaders, of our government. God is in charge over the nations that we live amongst and their leaders. And here's the point, by implication, God is Lord over every detail of your life, over where he's put you, over who you mix with, of where you work, of the illnesses you have and don't have. God is Lord. Heaven rules. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar captures at the start and end of this chapter, doesn't he? Look at verse 3. How great, verse 3, he says, are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And then flick to the end of the chapter. Just look at verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Heaven rules. Friends, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that, let's switch out some names, but let's pick Theresa May, not because I've got anything against her, but let's say, do you believe that tomorrow God could do exactly to her as he did to Nebuchadnezzar? Because he has that kind of power. Do you believe that God could do the same for President Trump? Do you believe that he could do the same for some of the powers of our world? Do you believe that? Because he can. That's why it's here, to demonstrate that to us. But friends, this chapter is not just here to teach us this truth, heaven rules. Because there's one thing God wants us to know, that heaven rules. But I want to show you there's two things God wants us to do with that truth. And the first is this. God wants us to acknowledge that heaven rules. God wants us to acknowledge that heaven rules. See, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to acknowledge it. We play a game in our house. Some of you will know it. It's called Bananagrams. Anyone play Bananagrams? Okay, five of us play it. That's great. It's a really good game. It's if you don't know what it is, it's a bit like Scrabble, but without the board. Okay, so you just have all these letters, and you've got to kind of make these grids of words. It's a fantastic game, except I'm rubbish at it. It's fair to say, as we play this game as a family, that there is definitely one person who rules. There is one person who dominates in our family at this game. And it pains me to say it, but Emma just wins every time. She just doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much you try and mess up her game. She still wins. And yet for a long time as a family, as we sat down to play this game, we discovered we were living in denial of this truth. We were refusing to acknowledge that Emma rules at Bananagrams. We were in denial, and we were not living like this was true. Every time we came to the game, we thought, this is our moment. This is it. This is our chance to shine. This is our chance to dominate and win. But we were not living like the truth. Emma rules when it comes to Bananagrams. Now, you see, in a similar way, as our time went on, we eventually gave up. And we just said, you know what, Emma rules. So now we just decide Emma's going to win and the rest of us have our own game, okay? Because we know she rules. That's how it works. We acknowledge that she is the best at the game. We acknowledge that every time we sit down, okay, you go ahead and win. We're going to have our own game over here. But actually, in a similar way, this chapter of the Bible is actually meant to drive us. It's meant to encourage us and warn us into a place of saying, acknowledging, yes, heaven, God, you rule. We are to acknowledge and admit and live like heaven rules. It's part of the reason, friends, that God gave us this chapter. See, a large part of this chapter, and this is where we're just going to work through it a little bit, but a large part of this chapter is taken up with God using his sovereignty, using all this power that he has at his fingertips to bring one individual. This is remarkable, isn't it? He uses all his power to bring one individual to acknowledge that heaven rules. Three times in this story, the message comes to King Nebuchadnezzar. Look, we'll pick it up at verse 25. Three times this happens. It says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you until you do what? Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Comes again in verse 26, "until you acknowledge that heaven rules." And again in verse 32, you'll see it there, "until you acknowledge that heaven or the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." God, through a dream, so he gives him this dream, and then he sends Daniel, this God-believing messenger. And then he brings Nebuchadnezzar into the most humbling of places, living like an animal for 7 years. What is he doing? Well, God actually is lovingly and dramatically working in the hard heart of Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to acknowledge that heaven rules, to stop living like you're going to win bananagrams, and start acknowledging that there's someone who has more power, who's better at it than you. You see, and that's exactly where Nebuchadnezzar ends up, isn't it? Look at the end of the chapter, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Friends, this is a chapter of the Bible that isn't just here to demonstrate to you that heaven rules, but it is here to urge you and to encourage you and to warn you into acknowledging that heaven rules. To acknowledge that God is so powerful that he has his ways of acting upon our lives, to break our pride, and to bring us to acknowledge that he is in charge, that he himself rules. You see, just like Nebuchadnezzar, pride is a real problem for us. You know, we may not have a mighty kingdom and we may not walk on the roof of a palace, but I tell you that pride, if you look honestly at your heart, pride is a major problem for all of us. And pride is a problem that prevents us from acknowledging heaven rules. It's a problem that stands in the way of me personally admitting and living like, God, you're in charge rather than me. It's a problem that means I think the universe revolves around me rather than around God who made it. That's what pride is. And that's the problem that Nebuchadnezzar is facing. And it's a problem that is universal. See, look at verse 1 of this chapter. Who does Nebuchadnezzar send this message out to? He sends it out to all peoples. This is a problem. Pride is a problem that needs confronting, not just in Nebuchadnezzar, but it needs confronting in all of us. It needs confronting in Enfield Town. It needs confronting in the United Kingdom. Because pride, self-sufficiency, kind of, I'm doing all right by myself, stops you from acknowledging that heaven rules. See, Nebuchadnezzar, look at verse 4. He tells his story here. He says, "I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." Life was going well for Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty well for him, actually. He had the biggest kingdom in the world. His palace was probably luxurious. He was at peace. And often, isn't it times like that that lean our hearts towards thinking, I'm doing pretty well here. I'm doing pretty well without God. Life is good. Now, hey, listen, I'm aware that we have a whole bundle of problems, but as a nation, as a country, we are pretty contented and prosperous at this time. And what's that leaning our country towards? We don't need God. We don't. Who is this God? Look how well we're doing for ourselves. You see, it tips our hearts towards pride, and that's what happens for Nebuchadnezzar. Contented and prosperous in his kingdom, in his palace, I'm doing really well for myself, life is good. And then look at verse 29. 12 months after he receives this warning from God, he's wandering around on the roof of his palace. That would be a dangerous thing on the roof of my house, but he's wandering around on the roof of a palace. And what does he say? He says, verse 30, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence and by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? See the pride that pours out? Who rules? Well, he thinks he does. Pride gets in the way of us acknowledging and admitting that heaven is in charge. And such a problem of refusing to submit to God's rule, recognizing that he has sovereign control, is deep ingrained in us, friends. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's descendants are the same descendants that we have, Adam and Eve. And you see, they found themselves, didn't they, in a garden, a beautiful garden, contented and prosperous. They had everything they wanted. They'd been given entrusted with even a position of leadership over the earth. But as they contented and prosperous, what happened? Well, their hearts lent towards pride. And they started to say, yeah, well, actually, I think we'll make the rules now. I think we're doing all right here. And instead of acknowledging that heaven rules, instead of letting God be in charge, what did they do? Well, they wanted to be in charge themselves. Pride kicked in. Me first. Self-sufficiency kicked in. And they ignored God. Pride kept them from saying that heaven rules. See, isn't that what we see everywhere? Isn't that what we see in our own hearts? If you think about it for a moment. There's no need for God. I'm doing fine without him. See, pride comes, doesn't it, in many shapes and sizes. But here's the remarkable thing about this story, and we have a Bible word for this. It's called grace. Because into this pride, into Nebuchadnezzar's stand, like he has control over the world, like the world revolves around him with all his power, into that pride, God speaks a message. He delivers him a warning. He deals with his individual hardness of heart. And he does it in two ways in this story. The first is that he gives him a warning message. He actually delivers to him a word of warning about his pride. See, look at verse 5. It comes in the form of a dream. Nebuchadnezzar should be used to having dreams by this stage in the book. He's had a couple up to this point, but here it is. He's got this dream, and it's of a tree. An amazing, beautiful, gorgeous, massively enormous tree, and it's filling the land, and its branches are everywhere, and there's food everywhere. And then all of a sudden, this tree is cut down. A messenger comes down from heaven and announces that this tree should be cut down. The tree is left, there's just a stump in the ground, it's bound up with iron and chains. And that is the dream that God delivers to him. And then Daniel steps onto the scene. Once again, we see the wisdom of Babylon is useless, can't help him out at all. But God comes in with his man, Daniel, and then the interpretation of the dream comes through. And the interpretation of the dream actually warns Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to do something about this. You are going to be cut down. God of heaven, who is most high, is going to humble you. And then the warning comes. What is he meant to do in response to this dream? Well, look at verse 24 to 27. Let's just pick it up. Well, actually, no, let's just go for verse 27. Sorry. Let's look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. This is what Nebuchadnezzar should do in response to this warning that he's going to be humbled. Verse Verse 27, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. You see the flow? Nebuchadnezzar, God sends him a warning message, a dream, and a messenger, and a command to repent. And he says, if you don't, then you'll be humbled. God will bring you down. God will humble you if you do not act. Friends, can I tell you that that same pattern is how God is at work today to break our pride? He brings people to acknowledge that heaven rules. How? As he brings them a warning message. As he brings them a message in the Bible through our Lord Jesus Christ, we've received a message, haven't we, from heaven. A messenger has truly come down from heaven. And he says to you that, look, acknowledge that heaven rules. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord before it's too late, before God humbles you. Our Lord Jesus, like Daniel in this story, is the one who appeared among men with the wisdom of God. And what did Jesus say when he came? Well, very similar to what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. Repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Acknowledge that heaven rules. See, Jesus came, didn't he, not just as a messenger, but as heaven's king, the one who rules. And he calls people to him, calls people to acknowledge that he rules, to bow the knee before him. And friends, the warnings of Scripture are really clear. We are to do that now by choice before one day it's too late and we'll be made to do it. Philippians chapter 2, a chapter from the Bible lots of you will know. But it says, God has exalted Jesus to the highest of places. That means he's made him the most high, if you want to make a connection to this chapter. And he's given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Jesus is the one who came into this world. He took the humbling that our pride deserves as he hung on that cross, so that we could be restored to heaven, that we could be restored to a position of acknowledging and living like heaven rules. Friends, can I ask you this morning, what have you done with the warning message from heaven that says you need to acknowledge that heaven rules now before it's too late? What have you done with that message? What do you keep doing with that message? See, in this story, as we flow through, Nebuchadnezzar refuses to listen, doesn't he? He hears the warning. He's advised by Daniel what to do, but 12 months later, he stands and he's still proud. He still will not acknowledge that heaven rules. And so here's the second thing that God does. God, he delivers a message, but then he does something else to bring Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge that he rules. Look at verse 33. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God puts Nebuchadnezzar into 7 years of hard circumstances. He humbles him. Now, why does he do that? Ultimately, yes, it's a display of his power, but he does it because he wants to bring him to verse 34. Have a look. At the end of that time, at the end of my humbling, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. That is a picture of him. He's an animal at this point, so he probably can't speak very much, but he's raising his eyes to heaven. It's a visual picture that he's acknowledging that heaven is in charge. It's interesting that he describes it here, isn't he, as his sanity being restored. Friends, it is the sane thing, the right thing, the reasonable thing to do to make God your God, to acknowledge that heaven rules. And then in verse 36, he is restored to his kingship. The place he ends is better than the place he began. To acknowledge that heaven rules is better by far. Oh, friends, it is much better to live a life where you are walking around saying, heaven rules. God is in charge. Jesus is my Lord. God wants you to acknowledge that. He wants you to admit that in your life. And he will often, and friends, this is going to be hard for some people to hear this morning if you're not familiar with this truth. But he will often do what it takes in your life to get you there. He will often break you. And he will bring you down like he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He can put us into the hardest of places to break our self-sufficiency, to break our pride. And so that we admit that we are in the best of places where we're finally saying, yes, Lord, you rule and I need you. I am nothing without you. I'm not saying that's the only reason, by the way, that hard things happen. But that is what God can do. He can work that. Through these circumstances, you see, that you perhaps find yourself in today, is God saying something to you? In your brokenness today, if that's you, if you've arrived to church in a place of great humbling, is God saying to you today, acknowledge that I rule? It's a question worth asking of ourselves, isn't it? You see, through circumstances, God can call us to acknowledge heaven. It's part of his grace. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, a letter, Paul and the other apostles, they were having a horrendous time. They were facing death. But he says there that these things happen to us that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, God often puts us into circumstances where we cannot rely on ourselves, where we cannot say, oh, aren't I amazing? Because you've got nothing left. And at that point, he brings us to the place of saying, heaven rules and I'm clinging hold, clinging tight to the God who reigns. There's a verse in the New Testament which really explains this chapter. I could have preached a sermon in one verse, and it's this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So you see, God, what does God want you to do with this truth that heaven rules? Well, he wants you to acknowledge that heaven rules. He wants you to live like heaven rules. And maybe for the first time today, you can do that. But friends, he wants us to go on acknowledging that. See, pride is a rotten sin that just keeps rearing its head, and it keeps us from relying and looking up to heaven and saying, you rule. And so we need to keep coming back to this truth. Heaven rules, and we need to acknowledge it. We need to live like it's true. We need to stop trying to beat God at bananagrams, as it were, because he rules. But there's something else, and this is much briefer. There's something else that God wants you to do with this truth. He wants you to tell your story so that others can believe that heaven rules too. Last week, I was chatting to a mum in the playground of the school my kids go to, and it turns out she's a marketing person for a big brand of fruit juice. And so kind of I'm immediately attentive, thinking, marketing, oh great, how can we make the church known a bit more? That's good. So I started asking all sorts of questions. And interestingly, this is something I learned, that still the most effective form of making something known is word of mouth. Sorry, I'm just looking at Richard because he's involved in marketing as well. He's going to condemn me afterwards. Is that right? It is right, isn't it? Word of mouth is still one of the most effective ways to make something known, to advertise. And interestingly, what is Daniel chapter 4? What is it, if you look at it? It is word of mouth advertising. Nebuchadnezzar, as he experiences this humbling by God, as he comes to this point of recognizing that heaven rules, what does he do? Well, he writes a letter to the world. Now, I'm not sure we could write a letter to the world. We could have a go with our social media. But he writes a letter to the nations, and he says to them, I've got a story to tell you. I need to tell you something. I have come to learn that heaven rules. See, verse 2. Look at verse 2. It is my pleasure, he says. Now, here's a question for you. If there was a story that made you look like an absolute wally, would it be your pleasure to tell it? Probably not. But he, Nebuchadnezzar, even though he spent 7 years living like an animal, which is embarrassing. In fact, it's so embarrassing that if you try and trawl through the Babylonian historical records, it seems to have been semi-erased. Now, it is recorded in other places, but Babylon, they didn't want to know about this bit. the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. No, we can't possibly include this story about him becoming an animal, but there is a gap there. It's interesting, isn't it? They don't want to record this, but Nebuchadnezzar does. And he tells, it's my pleasure to tell you this story. See, there's no command in this chapter, is there? He doesn't say, nations, you must bow down to the God of heaven. It's just his story. It's his testimony. He's telling us a story of God bringing him to this place of acknowledging that heaven rules. And friends, if God has brought you to acknowledge that heaven rules, if God today has brought you to a place of admitting that Jesus is Lord, then he has given you a story to tell. It might not have the drama of Nebuchadnezzar's story. For some of you, it might. For some of you, it may include some dramatic events where God brought you to realize it. But for some of us, it won't. But we all have a story to tell. And in part, Nebuchadnezzar's story is definitely like our story, right? Now, you may be thinking, how on earth is my story? I didn't have a dream. I wasn't humbled like an animal. How is it like this? Well, because every Christian conversion, every being brought to acknowledge Jesus is Lord, starts with something like, God, you broke my pride. You helped me to realize that actually I cannot save myself. I can't sort out my own heart. I'm a broken person. God, you broke my pride. Now, how did he do that for you? Is he doing that for you? And then your story continues, doesn't it? He brought me to see that I am nothing and I have nothing. That there's nothing within myself that can put this right. We sing an old hymn here that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And then the story goes on, doesn't it? He restored me. He restored me to himself as I lifted my eyes to him for help, as I acknowledged heaven, as I looked to Jesus, the King of the world, my Savior. He restored me. And he promises to restore me to the new heavens and the new earth. And now what do I do? Well, verse 37, now I acknowledge, I praise and I exalt and I acknowledge that God, the Lord Jesus, is the King of heaven. Is that your story this morning? For lots of us in this room, it will be. God wants us to tell that story this week. He wants you to tell the nations that he is the Lord, that heaven rules. It's a story that tells people, as you tell your story, wherever God has put you, it's a story that says to everyone, heaven rules. So do a Nebuchadnezzar this week. Go and I don't know what your life looks like, who you've got around you, but go tell your story. Go spread word of mouth that Jesus reigns. And let me say to you this morning that if you don't yet have a story to tell, if you've come to church and you're kind of just interested listening in and you're thinking, well, okay, just beginning to see what Christians believe, then can I say to you, here's a challenge. Why don't you ask someone around you over coffee afterwards, tell me your story. Or you can ask that anyway. That's a good thing to do over coffee today. Ask someone, tell me your story. Because as someone tells you their story, it will affirm to you, oh yeah, heaven rules. Because when you listen in to the details of how God has worked in an individual's life to bring them to acknowledge that heaven rules, it makes you more confident that heaven rules. Honestly, if you went around this room, if we just spent the rest of the day just hearing stories, God did this, God did that, God brought me to believe this, he broke me in this way, we would walk out of here today saying, oh yeah, heaven rules. Because that's what telling your story does. So why not over coffee today? There's a challenge for you. Why not over coffee? Tell your story to somebody. So here it is, Daniel chapter 4. One thing God wants us to know, heaven rules. Two things God wants us to do. He wants us to acknowledge that heaven rules, to live like heaven rules, and to keep living like heaven rules. And he wants us to go tell our story so that others might come to acknowledge that heaven rules too. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing as we finish up. God, our Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge afresh as a church family today that heaven rules, that you have installed your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the Most High, the name above every name, and that he is sovereign over this city we live in, over the leaders that you've put over us, But he's also sovereign over our lives and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Father, thank you for your grace that you step into a world that has proudly stood against you, that proudly refuses to acknowledge that heaven rules. And you have delivered us a warning that if we carry on that way, we will be humbled. But you've also graciously acted in our lives to humble us, to break our pride so that we might finally admit that you rule. Father, we long, please, that you would go on shaping us and changing us to live and go on living like heaven really does rule. Father, thank you for your word this morning to us. Help us to go tell our story this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.